Well, good morning, church. Grace and peace to you all this morning. It's good to see you. Have a fun day planned ahead as we talk about God's Word. Growing up, promises have shaped our lives. They've been a part of our lives from the beginning. Some have shaped us in a good way. Some have scarred us. Some promises have just made for good stories in our life, right? And some people give promises. Politicians give us a whole lot of promises, but those don't always work out the way that we should. And that's a quick way to open up a box of distrust, so let's just put that to the side. Let's talk about us kids. Remember as kids making promises with your best friends, like the real promises, the promises that mattered. And you didn't just make a promise, you swore on it. You made it real with the pinky promise, right? The pinky promise made it different. It made it legit. And if you broke the pinky promise, you were banned from recess after that. But pretty soon we grew up, and the pinky promise was too childish. And so we came up with another way to cement our promises. The spit handshake, right? Two people, two hands, two gobs of spit. And then you shake on it. Disgusting? Absolutely. But binding, 100%. Thankfully, we've grown up past that, right? Not too many deals are done with a spit handshake anymore, but we move to handshakes, and we move to our word. Our word is our bond that we say. If I give you my word, I keep it. Even Jesus taught, let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Basically saying, keep it simple. Stick to your word. Do what you say. Honor your promises. But nowadays, a handshake just isn't good enough. A handshake is like, that's good, and here's a 15-page contract that you need to sign. Initial here, sign here, and I've got a witness just in case you don't remember the promises that you've made. Right? That's what we've moved to now. Even one of the biggest promises we can make is a wedding vow. And so many people in getting married, it's not just that. Now they have prenuptial agreements. So we know how to separate our promises in case we break the promise. So our world is shaped by promises. It's funny how it just works out now. And if you haven't figured it out today we're talking about faith. And how promises are a key part of our faith. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 4 as we continue to look at the life of Abraham and who he was. He was the father and the hero of Israel. He's a man that trusted God with everything that he had. And what made him the hero of Israel? His faith. His faith in who God was, and more specifically, his faith in God to do what he said he was going to do. Abraham trusted God. He believed that God would do what he said he would do, and more than that, he believed that God was big enough to fulfill his promises. And that's a big thing. And that's a good point for us to remember as we talk about faith today, specifically our Christian faith, and I would say it like this, kind of our whole underlying theme. Faith isn't based on how big the promise is, but on how big the promiser is. Faith is not based on how big the promise is, it's based on how big the promiser is. I can tell you I promised to give you $10 million. If you look at my bank account, you're going to find out I can't keep that promise. It's a great promise, it's a big promise, but I'm not big enough to fulfill that promise. Faith is not about how big the promise is, but how big the promiser is. Today, as we continue through Romans, we're going to look at the life of Abraham, and we're going to look at where are we at in our faith? Who are we trusting? What are we trusting in? And do we think that God is enough? And do we think that he'll be faithful to keep his promises? For Abraham, absolutely. He held on to God with everything that he had. And so we're going to dig in this morning, reading from Romans chapter 4. We're going to read this passage in a minute, but can I get one person just to pray for our sermon this morning in our time? Thank you, Steve.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love you've given to us, the life you've provided us with, that you haven't left us alone, that you come willing and able to encourage us, to direct us, to show us how we best can be. Take us today from the bottom of our heart, our minds, to trust you, to hear you, and to depend on what you say.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Now, church, if you can, if you don't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word this morning. We'll be reading Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 16. And this is God's word for this morning. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. Church, you can have a seat. Man, what a passage. There is so much good truth in this passage, and we learn so much from Abraham. We learn a ton about God in this passage, and who God is, and who the God of the Bible is, and why Abraham trusted him the way that he did, and why we can trust God and put our faith in him, and he would be the fulfiller of his promises. And so right before Paul gets into this, and we're going to deal with this passage a whole lot more, but there's a few verses that Paul reads before, and it just says this: "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For it is the adherence of the law, who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." And I read that to give us some context. For the last few weeks, Paul has been beating the horse of good works are not enough. The Israelites said, well, we've got the law, and being a good person is what's going to save me. And he said, you can't be a good person, because nobody can keep what the law says. The law actually condemns us. So being a good person isn't enough, because nobody can do it. And so what we need is that grace. And so that's the dead horse that we've been beating for weeks. We're going to kind of walk away from that a little bit now, as Paul's making a transition, but it'll lead us into our discussion. And so I encourage you, if you want to read more about this idea of works and faith and the law, read again Romans chapter 2 and 3, read Galatians chapter 3, go back and watch our sermons. But it leads us to this point as we finish this discussion on works and where they last. Is your trust in good works or grace? Is your trust in good works or grace? Verse 16 starts out this way: "That is why it depends on faith, that the promise may rest on grace." It depends on faith so the promise can rest on grace. The promise rests on grace. Abraham trusted God. Abraham believed in God's promises that he would be the father of many nations. Even when Abraham didn't have any children, and God says, you're going to be the father of many nations, like, okay, well, that should start somewhere, but, you know, I'm going to trust God. God said it, he's going to take care of it, and that's good. Abraham didn't trust his ability to accomplish that. He trusted in God's promise and his grace. Are we trusting in our good works or grace? This is the key part of faith. Abraham didn't approach God and say, hey, God, I want to make a deal with you. I want to be the father of many nations. How about you give me a kid? He didn't initiate the agreement. He didn't haggle with God over timelines. He didn't try and make a deal. God told him what was going to happen. Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. That's done. That's it. He said it. Let's forget it. That's all we need to write. And for Abraham, he believed in God. Are we trusting in God's grace? Are we dependent on grace and not on our ability to do the right things and earn God's blessing? Yesterday, we had a men's breakfast meeting, and we do these once a month, and it was I love listening to all the men and just being there. Bob Burris did a devotion for us about prayer and prayer being an essential part of the life of faith and how to come at it with the right hearts. And so I just loved all the different things that were going on. And as we were discussing, one of the men there was said, I struggle with prayer sometimes because I'm a doer. I'm an action person. I don't rely on other people to help me get things done. I get things done myself. And I resonate with that, right? How many people resonate with that? I'm a doer. I don't want to burden other people. I still have abilities to get things done, so I'm just going to take care of it myself. And it's probably, God bless you, one of the biggest hindrances to my faith is, God, no, I'll take care of this. I don't need you to help me. Let me show you that I was worth saving. Let me show you I'm a good person. And in my head, I know in my head and I know in my heart, my good works can't save me. But sometimes those thoughts creep in like, well, you should show God that you were a good person. That's why he saved you. And that's not. He saved me because he loved me. Amen. Am I resting in my good works or am I resting in God's grace? Throughout the history of God's people, Israel and the church, we've always been tempted to trust in everything else but God. Well, look at this and look at this. And if you trust in this and secure your future this way, and we always get pushed that way. Everything else seems to be more powerful and better for us. Even for Israel, as they were growing as a nation and going through times of history, and wars would happen, and people would come to war against them, and they're like, oh my gosh, we're going to go into war. And instead of praying to God, they say, hey, Assyria's got a good army. Egypt has got a good army. Maybe we should align with them so they can protect us. And oftentimes the prophets would be like, why aren't you praying? Because, I mean, God's good. Don't get me wrong. God's good. But look at their army. How could I not trust this army over here? King David, the great king of Israel, understood what it meant to be a man of faith. And being a man after God's own heart, he understood the assignment. He trusted God and he trusted his grace and he leaned on God's promises and his faithfulness. He wasn't swayed by the allure of other things. And this is what he says in Psalm 20, and I love this. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and we stand upright. David got it. Like, it's not about me. It's not about anything I bring. It's not about anything else that makes anyone else look powerful or good. It's about God and about what God said. And he made a promise and he's going to keep it. And you can trust in what you want to trust in, but I'm going to trust in the name of the Lord. Are we trusting? Are we relying? Do we have faith in God's grace or in our good works? Trusting in God means relying on his promises and that he is faithful to keep them. And that brings us to our second point that Abraham's going to talk about is this, that faith doesn't wait for proof. It rests in his promises. Faith doesn't wait to see the proof in the pudding. And this is what it says about Abraham in these verses. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. There's nothing wrong with being 100 years old, or if you're approaching that, that's still good. But Abraham knew, like, at this age, how's it going to happen? Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham wasn't waiting for proof to trust the promise. He rested in the promise of God. He had hope. In hope, he believed against hope. And biblical hope is something different. It's not like worldly hope. Worldly hope is this optimism. It's this wishful thinking. It's like children at Christmas. Oh, I hope I get this toy under the tree. Oh, I hope I get this. Oh, I hope my parents don't get me clothes and underwear and socks. It never works. Biblical hope, on the other hand, is different. It's confidence. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's not a matter of optimism or positive thoughts about God. It is expectancy. God will do what he says he's going to do. Another way to put it is this, and I put it up on the screen for you. The hope of our faith is living today like God's promise is already tomorrow's reality. The hope of our faith is living today like the promises of God are already tomorrow's reality. I don't have to wait. I don't need to see the proof in the pudding. Are you hoping in faith? Are you trusting that God is going to do what He says He's going to do? Or are you waiting for some type of proof that you know you can trust God? Well, if I get this or I get that, then I know I can trust God. Abraham waited, and then he waited, and then he waited some more. For 20 years, Abraham and Sarah waited for a child to come that he could start being the father of many nations. How can I be the father of many nations when I don't have one child? For 20 years, they woke up every morning hoping to see that there was a change in Sarah's body to show that she was with child. For 20 long, barren, childless years, they waited. But Abraham didn't waver in his faith. He believed in God. God made a promise, and he will not fail on his word. And even though for Sarah and I, our bodies aren't in the position to make babies anymore, it doesn't matter about that. God's going to do what he said. And I love what it says there. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Is that where we sit? Is that where we stand? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Friends, are you fully convinced that God will do what he said he's promised to do? Abraham wasn't looking for proof. He rested in the promise of God. And he didn't just rest in the promise of God. He rested in who God was. Remember the beginning. It's not how big the promise is. It's not the bigness of the promise that he would be the father of many nations. It's the bigness of the one who gave the promise that Abraham trusted in. And although Abraham didn't see any proof, he believed and he waited and he trusted. God, I don't understand why it's taking so long, but I believe in you. God, I'm kind of perplexed that we're not there yet, but I trust you. God, our bodies are pretty much as good as dead, so I don't know how it's going to happen, but you're bigger than that. For Abraham, it's not about what he brought to the table. It's about who set the table and invited him to the meal. Amen? God did. It's not about what Abraham brought to the table. It's him trusting in what God said he's going to do. Throughout the Bible, we see God do some amazing things and amazing healings. I'm going to share with you like two different healings and comparisons of the way God works. First is Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. Not just a commander, the top dog, the numero uno, the head cheese, the big honcho, right? He was it. He was like, there was the king and then there was Naaman. He's the guy. But Naaman was also a leper. And so he went to Israel and he went to the prophet Elisha and said, hey, I'm a leper. Can you do something about this? You've talked about this great God you have. Can he heal me? And Elisha says, yeah, here's what you need to do. You need to go to the Jordan River, and you need to wash yourself 7 times. When you come up out of the water the 7th time, you'll be clean. And Naaman goes, that's preposterous. That water is filthy. It's dirty. It's gross. If you got a microscope and looked at all the bacteria and protozoa in there, I'd probably get like Montezuma's Revenge. Our country has way better, cleaner rivers. Proof. Why wouldn't I go there? Why would I go to that river and not cleaner waters? In contrast, in Luke 17, Jesus meets 10 lepers on the road. And they're seeking healing. And Jesus says to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And this was the necessary step. When you got healed, you went to show yourself to the priest. They affirmed that you didn't have leprosy anymore and that you could rejoin the ranks of society and people. None of them complained. None of them questioned. They didn't say to Jesus, aren't you supposed to touch us or something? Or like spit on the ground and make mud to make it better? Like, isn't that how this works? They just went. And as they went, they were healed. Now, one had questions. The other group rested in the promise of Jesus' words. Both were healed. Naaman eventually went to the Jordan River and washed, and he was healed. And upon coming out of that water the 7th time and seeing the leprosy was gone, gave praise to God. The 10 lepers, after Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, walking away still with their leprosy, praised God. Because they didn't trust in the results before they praised. They trusted in the promise of God. The promise of Jesus to do that. Are we resting in the promise of God? Or are you waiting for the proof? Faith rests in the promise of God. At the end of the Gospel of John, the disciples hear the great news that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's alive again, right? Everything's changed. And so everyone's excited, but some people have some questions, and some marveled and believed. And among those who has questions is Thomas, who we so famously call the doubter, doubting Thomas. Truth be told, I think Thomas wanted to believe, but practically, logically, it doesn't make sense. People don't rise from the dead, except for the fact, Thomas, when you walked with Jesus for 3 years, you saw him raise several people from the dead. But, you know, we'll put that aside. But Thomas needed proof, right? And I don't blame him for that. He needed proof. So finally, Jesus appears to the disciples and to Thomas, and he says, Thomas, here I am. See my wounds. In fact, don't even see my wounds. Come and touch my wounds. See that it's really me. And upon seeing the proof, Thomas's questions turns to confidence. My Lord and my God, to which Jesus replies, have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Believing in the promises of God and believing in God is not waiting for the proof in the pudding. It's just believing that God will be faithful and true to keep his word. Amen. And that's the faith that Abraham had. That's the faith that God wants to bring us into. That it's the faith is not about the proof, it's about the promiser. And when we talk about the promiser, we brings us to point number three is this, that every promise of God carries the power of God. And if you hear anything today, hear this, that every promise of God carries the power of God. And I love just this little section and what we, not only what we read about Abraham, but what we read about who God is. This is what Paul writes about Abraham. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Let me read that again. He believed in God who brings life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Is that like the most amazing verse ever? We say that and like, oh, you know, but think about creation. At the beginning of everything, the earth is formless and void. There's nothing void. It's empty. God doesn't bring out a chemistry set and throw things together and see what kind of chemical reactions happens. He just says, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be water. There was water. Let's divide the water with some land. There it is. He brought things into existence that weren't even existing yet. That's the power of God. That's who God is. The God of the Bible is a God that can't be stopped. He's a God that is powerful. He's a God that does the impossible. Amen? He does all these things. And he's the God who gives life to the dead. One of my favorite stories is in the book of Ezekiel. And I have to tell you, I used to hate reading the book of Ezekiel. It was a drag to get through. And then I would read through the Bible every year, and probably about the sixth year, I was reading through it, and I was just like, man, this is the most amazing book ever. So it's amazing what God can do, is you just continue to be faithful. But Ezekiel, God takes Ezekiel, and I think it's in chapter 17 or 27 or 37 or somewhere, and there you just read the whole book, you'll find it. And so God takes Ezekiel in a vision to this valley of dry bones. And he says, son of man, tell these dry bones to come to life. Now think about this. Dry bones means that whoever the bones belong to are long gone, right? Long gone. They're dried up. They're withered. They've been there a long time. Tell these bones that they're going to have the breath of God come back into them and they're going to come alive again. First off, which one of you standing in the middle of a cemetery wants to see all these dry bones come back to life again? Right? This is not... Listen, I have watched zombie movies. I have watched Jurassic Park and I have seen Pet Sematary, and nothing good comes from making dead things come alive again. Right? I would have so many questions and so many fears and so many hesitations. Like, God, do you know what you're doing? I don't think this is a good idea. But Ezekiel obeys, and he calls out to the dry bones, in the name of the Lord, come alive. And the bones start connecting with the right bones, and they form the correct skeletal structure. And then all the muscles and the fibers and the sinews and everything start going over the body, and flesh covers the body. And then the breath of God comes into these bodies that just appeared out of bones, and they come alive again. Because the God of the Bible is the God who brings things into existence that do not exist. And he brings to life the things that are dead. Amen? And that's the good news of the gospel, that Ephesians tells us that even though we were dead in our sins, God makes us alive. Abraham believed in the promises of God because the promises of God are fueled by the power of God. It's not my belief doesn't make the promises of God happen. The promises of God happen because I believe in the God of the Bible who does the impossible, who does the unthinkable, that nothing can stop him. He calls things into existence that never even existed before. And that is amazing when we read story after story after story of God doing these things. And it brings us back to this. Who are we trusting in? What is our faith in? The Christian faith is a faith that's not based on how big the promises are, but on how big the promiser is. And you are going to face things in life that are going to seem insurmountable. You're going to face times where it seems hope is fading, if not gone. Abraham waited for 20 years. And by the time he was still waiting for the promise to happen, it seemed pretty impossible that it could happen. And that's when God showed up and does the impossible. But Abraham never wavered. For 20 years, he was fully convinced that God would do what he said he would do. And friends, don't marvel at the faith of Abraham like, man, what an amazing man of God he is. Because Abraham modeled the faith that you and I can share today. Amen? Abraham's faith is no different than the faith we can have because the faith of Abraham rests in the God who never changes. And this is the God that invites us to come and be a part with him. He's the God who makes us alive through faith in Jesus Christ. It's by his grace we are saved, not by our works, not by my belief. I'm not saved by my belief. I'm saved by his grace, and I believe in that grace. I believe in the power of the one who makes these promises. I bring nothing to the table. I've just been invited to a meal by an incredible God. And you've been invited to a meal by an incredible God. And Paul's point is this. Abraham's story is our story as well. No, you are all not going to be the father of many nations. That's not the promise to you. But the promise of life is there. The promise of grace is there. The promise to never leave you or forsake you is there. The promise to secure a future for you eternally is there. And it's not fueled by our faith. It's made possible by the power of the promiser. Amen? And that's what Paul wants us to get at when we look at Abraham's faith. Jeremy, I'm going to invite you to come on up as we wrap this up. And where do we go from here? What are some steps we can take? I don't know where you're at spiritually today, and maybe there are some of you that are here or you're listening, and you've never really fully committed your life to Christ. You've heard about things, but you've never said, I want this God of power to be my God. I want to believe like Abraham believed. I want to trust in those promises. And the first step to do that is just saying yes to his grace, saying, God, I can see that your love and your grace and mercy have been pursuing me. And I want to stop and be caught by those things. And maybe you say a simple prayer like this, Lord, I can see how you've loved me. You gave up your own son to save me. And today I want to take that step of faith by trusting you and receiving grace. Simple step, but it starts the process. How do we have a faith like Abraham? We start by trusting in the one who gives us life and saves us. For some of you, maybe you've been doing the Christian faith a long time, but lately you've noticed, I haven't really been trusting in God. I trust in this, or I trust in that, or I trust in them, or I trust in myself to get things done. And I keep God to the side, and I use him in case of emergencies. But God isn't there in case of emergencies. He's there for everything. And maybe it's like re-looking at that and thinking, God, I've strayed away and I want to come back. I want to have that faith like Abraham that believes in the God who fulfills his promises. And even for you, it's saying a simple prayer that, Lord, thank you for your grace. Even though I've strayed and trusted other things, you have been faithful and you are still there. Today I commit to placing all my trust in the one who gives life and has the power to bring into existence the things that do not exist. There's nothing magical in those words. You don't have to say those prayers exactly to get it, but it's a step that says, God, I'm going to stop trusting in me, and I'm going to stop trusting in others, and I'm not going to rely on anything else but you. Paul wraps this up when he says,
But the words that was counted to him were not for Abraham's sake alone, but for all ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Look, I see my sins. I know what a terrible person I am. God's grace is bigger. Amen. And it's not about, well, let me start living good now to earn what you've done. I can't earn what God has given me. It rests in his promise. It rests in his power. And today, God invites you to fully be convinced as Abraham was, to wait on him and to trust in him. It's not about the bigness of the promise. It's the bigness of the promiser. Amen. As we come to the wrap up the sermon, we're going to have a time of communion. Not that we need proof, but what a great proof we have. That Jesus our Lord died, he was buried, and on the third day again he was raised to life. And as we take this bread and this juice, we're reminded of the proof of God's love. And as we see that proof, may it build up our faith of his promise to always be with us, to always forgive us, and to secure us a future with him. So as you come to the table this morning, I pray that you would just thank God for who he is, the power of what he does. That you would be overwhelmed that he is the God who brings life to dead things and who brings into existence the things that do not exist. And as you take that bread and the juice, would you feel his life coursing through you, causing you and bringing you to trust in him more and more like Abraham did. Amen. Let's say a prayer. We'll open up a time for communion. Jeremy will play the guitar just for some music in the background. We'll have some people to pray with you if you'd like to pray as well. But let's pray together, church. Lord God, you are amazing. And sometimes we lift up on pedestals people like Abraham, like, oh, he's Abraham. Look at his faith and oh, this and all these people. But it's not about Abraham. It's always about you. You are the God who brings life to death. You are the God who calls things into existence that never even existed. You do impossible things. And in all that power, there's grace and there's love. And you call out to us to come to you and to trust in you. God, I pray that as we read your word and read passages like this, that we're just blown away at the bigness of who you are. That we're reminded of the strength and the power and the faithfulness of who you are. And that we, like Abraham, can have an unwavering faith that is fully convinced that no matter what's going on in our lives, you will do what you said you will do. Lord, we thank you for this bread and this juice that remind us of your faithfulness and your love and your promises. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.